Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. The Lord says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He continues, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." May God add blessings to the reading of his word this morning. You know, as I grow older, I find myself thinking about the legacy that I'm going to leave behind when I'm promoted to heaven. Like many, I think about how I will be remembered. Yes, I know, it's a comical thought. Now, some of you remember quite a bit about me. And when you think about that, you can't help but laugh a little. But seriously, you know, I ask, what will I leave behind for others to build upon? Of course, many folks immediately think of wealth and they think of property. Their mind develops a list of haves and have-nots. And there has developed a very lucrative business called estate planning, and that helps with these decisions. And rightfully so, may I add. The Bible tells us to be good stewards of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, to handle them rightly and correctly through His Word and according to the blessings and according to the responsibilities and the abilities that He has bestowed upon others. So, when we think about that, we have to realize that our legacy goes much deeper than a dollar amount. It goes much deeper than how much property is owned. It goes much deeper than any prestige that we may have developed. The most important and least considered part of a legacy is the spiritual influence that we will leave to those who follow behind us. What will they know about Jesus? What will they know about His Word? What will they know about His work? That's where we're going this morning. That's where we're going with the message today. You see, Jesus leaves the disciples with a legacy. His legacy, which is very deep and very disciplined, it's also very achievable. You see, Jesus did not set a standard and did not ask us to meet a standard that was above our abilities. Now, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in the flesh. We can't do it out of good morals. We can't do it out of good intentions. We can't do it out of turning over a new leaf. We have to do it God's way. But it is achievable. Jesus' disciples were struggling, though. Remember, we're in the upper room. Jesus is talking to them about things that are going to happen, things that are going to come to pass. They're dealing with the drama of His impending death. And they soon will deal with the trauma of having witnessed that death. Jesus knew their coming fate. He knew how they were going to fail. He knew when they were going to fail. And He knew how they were going to be prepared to carry on His legacy. Christians today are tasked with that very same commission. We have a commission to carry on the legacy of Jesus. We have our struggles. We have our faults, our failures. We have our stumbling blocks. But they are not excuses to keep us away from the legacy of Jesus. They're not excuses that will keep us away from the commission. They're not excuses that will prevent us or hinder us or excuse us from doing God's work. They are, if anything, ladders on the rungs on the ladder that God has given us to climb as we grow and as we develop and as we mature in our faith. And that's something we have to understand. We are daily maturing. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how old you are physically or how young you are physically. You are continuing to mature daily as a Christian. And if you've come to a point in your life where you feel like there's nothing left for you to learn, there's no more growth in your life, there's nothing left for you to achieve, there's nothing more for God to do in your life, then the first point that I want to make to you is find an altar and be repentant to God, because you have become so involved in pride that you can't see God moving in your life. We are all immature, spiritual. That's why we have a legacy to carry on. Jesus was and still is the only mature example of sound Christianity. It is He whom we are going to be measured against. It is He whom we will be judged against. It isn't the Southern Baptist Church. It isn't the name on the church out front. It isn't the name of a pastor. It isn't the experiences that we've had in life. It isn't the preference of a preacher. It isn't our own thoughts and ideas that we're going to be held accountable to. It is Jesus. It is His Word and it is His work in and through our lives that we will be held accountable to. It is He that will be our judge. It is He that will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or not. You see, having this legacy to carry on this morning gives us an opportunity to look deep into His Word. And as I started putting this message together, I actually had 4 points to lay out and bring. And the more I looked at those 4 points, the more it became real to me that there were 4 messages that was in the greater passage. So I prayed about it and I broke it up into 4 messages called the Legacy of Jesus. And in doing so this morning, we're going to look at the legacy of Jesus as experienced through the promise of a comfort. And that Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit has been present all throughout the Old Testament. Present in a little different way, though. You see, the Holy Spirit did not actually come and indwell individuals until after the day of Pentecost. At that point, those who are born again, those who are saved by grace through faith, have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that indwelling brings something with it. That indwelling brings a responsibility. That indwelling brings an accountability. That indwelling brings us a perspective on Jesus that we must have in order to carry on His legacy. If we're the church, if we are the children of God, if we are born again through the blood of Christ, we have this legacy in front of us and we have the Comforter that has been promised. So a couple of things this morning we're going to look at regarding this Comforter. First, the legacy of Jesus is the promise of a permanent Comforter. The Holy Spirit is not temporary. Now, I want to say this. The incarnate Son of God was a temporal manifestation of God. He was the propitiation of our sin. Now, I did not say Jesus was temporary. Don't leave today and take to work tomorrow. The preacher said that Jesus was temporary, because that's not what I said. Jesus is God incarnate. He came to dwell among His people for a purpose of teaching, training, saving, healing, and the like. Ultimately, Jesus, God the Son, would be returning to heaven to be with God the Father. Jesus will return. He will come back. This we have as a promise. Until that time, Jesus will provide a permanent comforter. When I say Jesus is temporal, the person of Jesus came to fulfill a specific task. And in 3 1/3 years, roughly, He fulfilled that according to God's sovereignty. And then He resurrected and He ascended to heaven to be with the Father. But that doesn't mean He left us alone. He sent us a permanent comforter. A permanent comforter in the Holy Spirit. And that permanent comforter has plenty of attributes. As a matter of fact, when I was looking through and putting this together, I studied out about 10 or 12 attributes of the Holy Spirit. Now, I picked 4 of the larger ones that others kind of stem from. So we're going to look at 4. 4 of the major attributes of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how those 4 are a permanent comfort in your life, in my life, in the lives of every born-again Christian, and how that empowers us to be and carry on the legacy of Jesus Christ in our lives. First, the Holy Spirit is intelligent. He knows the thoughts of God. Think about that. There are times when I question whether I even know my thoughts. There are times when I question about things that are going on inside of me, things that are rolling around in my head, let alone what anyone else may be thinking, let alone what God may be thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Question. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God knows the things of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead. They are one in the same, but yet they are 3 distinct persons. And let's make no argument about that this morning. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not some imaginary force. The Holy Spirit is not some thought or not some idea. The Holy Spirit is not some emotion. The Holy Spirit is not the force off of Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is a person. Third person of the Trinity, just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. And He knows the very thoughts of God. So what God has done sovereignly in your life and my life, the will and the work and the destination that He has laid out for you and I, the Holy Spirit knows that. So think about it. The Holy Spirit is indwelling your heart, indwelling your life spiritually. And with that indwelling comes the master plan of God. And what God's will and what God's work and what God's desire is. God's not leaving anything to chance. God is not leaving anything to question. He has given us the Comforter, the personal Comforter, and the permanent Comforter, and the Holy Spirit, and He has empowered Him with the intelligence to have access to and knowledge of what God wants in our lives. With that, the Holy Spirit has the ability to prepare us, has the ability to lead us, has the ability to guide us. Well, not only does He know the thoughts of God, He also has a mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 27 says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The mind of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the ability to communicate with you and I. We're going to cover that shortly. With that ability to communicate, the Holy Spirit has got the authority and has got the power and has got the mind to be able to contact you in your mind and to work inside of you and with you. I often like to use the illustration. Remember the cartoon? The old cartoon, and the devil sitting on the other, and the argument was taking place over the person. You know, you need to do this. You really want to do this. You really want to do that. And then the angel was sitting over there saying, "Well, you know, you really don't need to do that. You know why you don't need to do that. You know it's wrong to do that." That is a very accurate picture of how the Holy Spirit works in our life. The devil will put temptations in front of us. The devil will put trials in front of us. The devil will put all kinds of stumbling blocks and faults and failures in front of us. And sometimes we will move in them and step on them and work in them, and they will get a hold of us, and we'll fail. The Holy Spirit is there not to say, "Ha ha, I told you so." The Holy Spirit is there to say, let me show you how to get up. Let me show you how to get back on your feet again. Let me show you what God has in store for you if you will forsake what the devil has led you into. If you'll repent and get out of it. Now granted, when we do that, when we follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and we follow His intelligence and we follow His mind and move in His direction, the devil is just going to keep coming. The Holy Spirit knows that too, and the Holy Spirit is going to keep preparing you. The Holy Spirit is going to keep working. Well, not only is the Holy Spirit intelligent, and the Holy Spirit has a mind, the Holy Spirit has will. He distributes spiritual gifts in the church according to His will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, "But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." Now, if you go back and you read chapter 12 out of 1 Corinthians, you'll see a list of the gifts of the Spirit. And you'll get some idea of what Paul is referring to in this statement. But when it comes right down to the bottom line and to the actual application of it, God has gifted every one of us with certain gifts. And the Spirit gives those gifts and empowers those gifts as He will. Now let that settle in your heart and in your life. What has God gifted you to do, and what has the Holy Spirit distributed in your life, and how are you submissive to it? It's either yes, I am, or no, I'm not. You can say, "Well, I'm kind of, sort of, somewhat, maybe. I do a little bit of this and a little bit of that." when it comes to carrying out the work of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is the gifts that He has given in our life, we're either on board 100% or we're not. We're either allowing God to use those gifts and be in charge of those gifts and the Holy Spirit to direct in our heart and in our life, or we're not. The whole idea of, well, I'll do it when it makes me feel good. I'll do it when this takes place, or when this person does this. I'll do it conditionally. God does not give these gifts conditionally. God gives them with the expectation that we're going to embrace them and we're going to follow them, because He does not give them to us to glorify us. He gives them to us to glorify Him. Preaching is not to glorify me, it's to glorify God. Teaching is not to glorify the teacher, it's to glorify God. Teachings and all of the prophecies and all of these other gifts that are out there. Music. I'm thankful for Ellen and the testimony that she gives here, that it's all for the glory of God. I appreciate that more than she will ever know, because she realizes that that gift is not something for her glory, it's something for God's glory. And we appreciate her, and we appreciate the talent that she brings and how she uses that. And it's the same way with all of us. If we're taking the talent and the gifts that God has given us, and if we're truly using them to glorify Him, then it's not something we can do as a matter of fact when I feel like it. Because God is present in our heart and in our life with the Holy Spirit every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, through the good, the bad, and the ugly of everything we do in life, and He deserves to be glorified. He deserves it. When we think about the will of the Holy Spirit, we have to also think about the conviction, the chastisement, the correction. Because let's be real about this morning. The permanent comforting of the Holy Spirit is also a permanent conviction of the Holy Spirit. When we mess up, the Holy Spirit is going to be there to tell us we've messed up. The Holy Spirit may do it subtly and quietly, and that calm still. The Holy Spirit may do it sharply through the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit will correct us, will convict us, will encourage us, and will direct us, and will distribute as He chooses how He wants us to serve God. Well, there's intelligence, there's will, and there's communication. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. I've not been on or off medication this morning. Telling you the truth, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. The Holy Spirit told Philip to go speak to the Ethiopian in the chariot. Philip was preaching revival. He was preaching revival in Jerusalem. People were getting saved. Man, he had a meeting going. God was moving. Folks were getting saved. And the Holy Spirit told Philip, you need to go out in the country. There's an Ethiopian riding in a chariot beside the river. And I need you to go explain some things to him. Philip quit preaching that revival. Philip took off, and he followed the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and he found that chariot, He came alongside that chariot, a very wealthy Ethiopian man, so wealthy he had his own copy of God's Word. And he was reading that copy. And Philip said, "What are you reading?" And he told him. Philip said, "Well, can I help you with something?" And that Ethiopian said, "Well, as a matter of fact, you can. I don't quite understand this thing about baptism." Philip took the Word of God right there on the side of the road, and he expounded it to that Ethiopian. That Ethiopian got saved. That Ethiopian immediately went into the river, and they baptized him. The Holy Spirit told Philip where he needed to go. The Holy Spirit told Philip what he needed to do. And when Philip was obedient, fully obedient, and followed that instructions, the Holy Spirit worked and someone was saved and someone was baptized. Folks, God will speak to us through the Holy Spirit. What are we going to do when He does? How are you going to handle it? Are you going to be close enough with God that you're going to even be able to comprehend that it's the Holy Spirit telling you to do something? Are you going to be living that close to God where you're going to be able to make that discernment in your life? Well, not only will the Holy Spirit speak to you, the Holy Spirit will speak for you. Again, in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit told others about his bonds and his afflictions. Paul was locked up in prison. Paul did not seek the empathy or the sympathy of others. Paul sought one thing and one thing only. He wanted Christians to support the movement of God, to support the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Paul wanted the church to move forward. Paul did not want any attention to himself. But the Holy Spirit took the afflictions and the bonds of the Apostle Paul and took those things and made others in the church aware of them. And through that awareness, there was a conviction to do something to help Paul. And then the Holy Spirit sent people there to minister to Paul and to work in his heart and to work in his life and to encourage Paul. If we're living as close to God as we're supposed to be living, God is going to move in the hearts and the lives of other people to lift you up in prayer, to come alongside of you. Now understand this. When God moves in those hearts and lives of other people, they have to be just as willing and just as obedient as you are. So what does that mean? That means that not only does God speak on your behalf, but God will speak to you on behalf of someone else. God will make you aware of someone else's need and make you aware of it so that you'll have the opportunity to lift them up in prayer. You'll have an opportunity to encourage them. You'll have an opportunity to alongside of them. It won't just be a one-sided thing here. God speaks and the Holy Spirit speaks and communicates to us in order to strengthen, in order to bond, in order to encourage and to grow the Word of God and the salvation of others around the world. Again, it isn't about us. It's about God. It's about His will, His Word, His program. I said there were four things about the permanency of the Comforter. The fourth one is intercession. My favorite. The Holy Spirit will intercede in your life. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. We already know He redirected Philip to go to another place. We know that He redirected Paul on a couple of occasions. How many times do you think the Holy Spirit has redirected your life? We may never know this side of eternity. We may never know how many times that flat tire wasn't an inconvenience, but it was a moving of the Holy Spirit to redirect your life. How about that job loss? The Holy Spirit moved through an employer to redirect your life. How the Holy Spirit moves and how the Holy Spirit works is entirely up to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have to gain our approval. He doesn't have to gain our confidence. He doesn't have to gain anything about us. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are a child of God. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He will intercede on our behalf through the sovereignty of God. That is a reality of salvation that we too often forget about. We like the idea of salvation, and yes, I've got a home in heaven. We love salvation, and yes, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We love salvation and singing about the blood and singing about all of the blessings that come with it, but there is a responsibility that comes with salvation, and that responsibility comes in realizing the intercession of the Holy Spirit, the communication of the Holy Spirit, the will of the Holy Spirit, and the intelligence and the mind of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is permanent. It doesn't come and go. It's permanent. Now, there is a function of the Holy Spirit that does come and go. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moving of the Holy Spirit, where there is joy and where there is praise. The moving of the Holy Spirit, where there is worship, and there are those things that are taking place, and that is sometimes very direct and very dynamic, and it is sometimes very soft and very subtle. But that moving of the Holy Spirit in the manner of our worship and in the manner of that manifestation is something that we can actually quench. But this one, this promise of the permanent comforter of the Holy Spirit is not something we can quench. It's going to be there. Now, we may be disobedient to it, but we can't quench it. Well, not only is the legacy of Jesus the promise of a permanent comforter, the legacy of Jesus is the promise of a personal. The Holy Spirit is personal in your life and in my life. We see where the world cannot know the truth. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Only the redeemed can know the truth of salvation. Those who are lost cannot comprehend spiritual truth. It isn't that they don't want to. It isn't that they choose to be ignorant of it. It isn't that they want to push and press away. They cannot comprehend spiritual truth. They can hear it. The Holy Spirit can move in the repentance by calling them to repentance and can take the seeds of the gospel and can work conviction in their heart. But they can't comprehend it. They can't comprehend what they hear until God saves them, until the Holy Spirit moves into their heart and moves into their life. That's why I tell you the testimony that you have in your life is the greatest witness to Jesus Christ that you will ever be able to share with someone, because it is through that testimony of what Jesus has done in your life that others will see. They won't have to comprehend. They can see for themselves what Jesus has done. And the Holy Spirit can move in their heart, and the Holy Spirit can say, you see, if I can do it in their heart and in their life, I can do it in yours. The importance of our testimony as a witness to Jesus. Have you ever wondered why some folks just don't get it? You can explain the depth of the Word of God in the simplest manner, in the simplest form, and they still just don't get it. They can't. They can't comprehend it. Now, that may be difficult for the Christian to grasp, for some Christians to grasp this morning. So let's listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. God's Word lays it out plainly. It isn't about what they want to do or what they don't want to do, what they want to understand or what they don't want to understand. It is a matter of what they're capable of comprehending. Without the moving of the Holy Spirit in their life and without salvation, without repentance in their life, they can't get it. And you know what? You and I couldn't get it until God moved in our life. Until the Holy Spirit convicted us, we couldn't get it either. We might be able to repeat what others have taught us. We may be able to memorize pieces of Scripture. We may be able to memorize what the preacher told us. We may be able to memorize all of these other things that we have read or that we've been told about or talked about. And we may be able to quote them. We may learn the vocabulary of the church. We may be able to requote it, but that doesn't mean we comprehend it. That doesn't mean we discern it. The only way we can discern it is for God to move in our lives through the Holy Spirit and to have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it is personal. It is personal to every one of us. It is personal to the depth of how God is prepared to work with us and wanting to work with us based upon His sovereignty. John's not saying that you will never need instruction as a Christian. God's not saying you'll never need to listen to a preacher or a pastor. God's not saying you'll never need to sit under a Sunday school teacher or a Bible teacher. God's not saying that, and John's not saying it either. What he is saying is that you will be able to comprehend the instruction that's given. You're going to be able to grasp it. That doesn't mean you'll accept it. It means you'll comprehend. And that's a different story, a different angle. When we hear something and when we understand it, that does not mean we accept it. I understand and have preached and taught a lot of things out of God's Word, and just because it disagrees with personal opinions, personal thoughts, personal things of some people, they refuse to accept it. I can't control what somebody accepts or doesn't. And God, and free will that we have, is not going to control the acceptance of things either. But what He will do, those who are saved by grace through faith and comprehend it and discern it and know it to be the truth, that truth is what we will be held accountable to. It is that truth that will judge us. Not what we accept. Not what we choose to accept. Not how much we choose to accept, but the truth of what's been comprehended. The truth as given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very, very real. The Holy Spirit is not just some mystical, mythical thing that's been made up. The gift of comprehension is a personal comfort to those of us that are born again. It is something that we should find a personal strength, an encouragement, an empowerment in. First, it provides us of an assurance of our salvation. when God is moving and working in our life and we comprehend and discern the truth of God's Word, it is a very real indication of our salvation. Because we actually have the gift to do that. We actually have the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life to accomplish it. Second, it provides an instruction for our life. An instruction and a direction and a communication of obedience to the commandments of the Lord. It gives us a roadmap. Something better than any GPS that man can come up with. It gives us a spiritual roadmap of where God wants to take us and how He wants to take us there. Well, as I close this morning, I want to ask if our musicians and our song leaders will come and prepare a hymn of response in closing. So how does the Holy Spirit really work in our lives daily? That's the real information that you want to walk away with this morning. Just as the Holy Spirit worked in the church 2,000 years ago, He continues to work in the church today. And the church is the body of Christ. Not a building, not a denomination, not a translation. It is the souls of those that are born again through grace and by faith in Jesus Christ. The church experiences personal comfort from the Holy Spirit. Personal comfort. When you don't know where to turn next. When you need someone, but no one is there. The Christian will find the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will rise to the top of the greatest circumstance or situation. The Holy Spirit will come to the Christian and the Holy Spirit will say, let's talk. Let's talk. Let me tell you, let me show you what God's got in store. The reality of the Holy Spirit. He will bring you to the intelligence and to the mind of God. The comfort of knowing that God is in control. And that He has never been caught off guard. And there is nothing in this life that will catch God off guard. Nothing has ever occurred to God. Remember me saying previously, we sit around and suddenly it's, I forgot. I need to go do this. That never happens with God. Nothing ever occurs to God. He never has to say, wait a minute, I've got to put this on the shelf and I've got to go over here and check on this person. Or I've got to go check on this person. He knows where this one is and this one is and this one is. It never has to occur to Him. He brings the comfort of God's will into our life. Now, we may not gather that as comfort when it first dawns on us, when it first comes into our life. But when we become submissive to it, totally submissive to it, we find the comfort and the peace of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We find the peace of knowing obedience to that will is all that we need to make it through. The Holy Spirit will speak to us, and He'll even speak for us to others. It's a comfort to know that God is speaking for you. It's a very real comfort to know that He is moving in the lives and in the hearts of others on my behalf. If you're saved this morning, He's moving in the hearts and the lives of others on your behalf too. He has your best interest always at heart. The Holy Spirit is always interceding in your life. You may not be aware of it at that time, but when you look back, you can see the hand of God. And that hand of God is placed through the Holy Spirit. Events and circumstances may change in life. They may catch us off guard, but not the Holy Spirit. Not only is He a permanent comfort, He's that personal comfort. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not sitting in heaven looking down on you. No, He's living inside you. The Holy Spirit is ever present with you. You are His tabernacle, His dwelling place. If you remember anything at all about the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple, you remember there was a place called the Holiest of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And it was there that the high priest would go in and meet with God, and Shekinah glory would be there and would light the place. And that would be the presence of God among His people. That was God's dwelling place on top of the mercy seat. God's dwelling place in your life as a Christian is in your heart. He doesn't just have to appear at a moment's notice or at an arranged time. He's there 24/7. That should make you aware of how important it is to take care of yourself, because you are that dwelling place. Your body is that tabernacle. It is He who walks with you and talks with you. It is He that takes you along life's narrow way. Remember the old hymn? He lives, He lives, He lives within my heart. Does God live within your heart? If not, He can't. Just come forward this morning. Just ask Him. Maybe He does. Maybe you've realized that you don't really take Him seriously. Maybe you've realized the seriousness of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you realize the depth and the breadth of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Maybe you don't take Him seriously enough. Maybe you realize that it's time to set things right with God and move on and move forward. This morning you can do that. So as we close, if God's dealing with your heart this morning, will you come?